So what excuses do you have? Do you ever make excuses, though? If you're like me, you probably make them all the time. Maybe excuses for not working out. I'm tired. My feet hurt. Any of the things that he said. I mean, we use those excuses. What about excuses for your diet? You ever make excuses? I need that piece of chocolate pie. It's calling out my name. I've got to go after it. Maybe it's an excuse for your lack of work ethic. You know, the boss makes more than me. Why am I going to put more energy into it than him? I don't know. Maybe those are things you find yourself saying. Maybe not studying for a test that's coming up. Too many other things to do. There's a ball game this weekend. Got to get ready for that. Test can be put on hold. Maybe it's not staying out of debt. Make excuses for not staying out of debt. You know, that bass boat would look real nice in my driveway. I got to go get it. We go into debt. Not doing your homework. Not getting ready for the sermon. What about other things? Maybe you make excuses for your attitude. I don't know. Maybe you make excuses for your attitude toward your family. Oh, I had a rough day, so I'm going to take it out on the wife and kids. I'll hug the dog, but not the wife and kids. Take it out on them. What about your attitude with God? God, I've been wrong so many times by so many people. I feel like I've been wronged by you, and so we develop this attitude for not drawing close to him. I don't know. What do you make excuses for? You ever make them? I know I make excuses. Not all the time, but I do make them. Sometimes I overcome it, and sometimes I give in to it. What I've noticed is that I seem to give in to the excuses when I'm being lazy, when I'm physically, mentally, spiritually just being lazy. And I don't like admitting that in front of all you folks, but it's true. And you know it's true about me. And I know it's true about me. But I also know that it's true about you. You may not know it's true about you, but I do. This morning we're going to continue our series, Why Not? As we look at the life of Moses. Last week we looked at the life of Noah. And we said that Noah, when God told Noah, hey man, go build an ark out in the middle of a desert. I know it hasn't rained. I know it's never flooded. Noah said, why not? Let's go build an ark. It's never been done before. Let's just do it. And so he went off and he said, why not? And he built this ark. And this morning when you came in, I hope you got one of these little bracelets. If you didn't, grab one on the way out. It's not so we can look like we're some cool club or any kind of thing like that, because I just find that ridiculous. But what I want you to do is, as you wear it, I want you to look down and just, you know, on it, it'll say, why not, on one side. And that's to remind us that we can live a why not life. We can have that kind of attitude as we approach life, just like Noah did. Not under our own strength, under our own power, but when you flip that over, Acts 1:8 is written on the inside of that. And that's to remind us that Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us as we become his disciples, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. He gave us the great promise that he's going away so that the Holy Spirit can come and be with us, right? I mean, that's scripture. You can read all through that. And he did that. And so we have the Holy Spirit living within us, which means we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, which means we can live life with a why not kind of attitude. And that's what I want to encourage you to do this week, every week, as you go through life, is just embrace that why not attitude. But this morning, we're going to look at the life of Moses, or actually just a segment of Moses' life, and another one of those biblical stories that a lot of people are very familiar with. It's the story of the burning bush. And what we're going to see in this is that Moses was being like I can be sometimes. He's being lazy, physically, mentally, spiritually, being lazy. And he's making excuses for not wanting to do what God is calling him to go and do. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. If you don't have a Bible, okay, let's get you one. There should be a Bible in the chair in front of you, beside you, behind you, around you. Thump your neighbor, ask them for a Bible. Grab that. Don't thump them too hard. But get a Bible. And if you don't own one, open up the cover of that, write your name in it, because we want to give that to you so that you have the opportunity to be in God's Word each and every day. So however you can get there, get to Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, and this is what Scripture says. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. I've come down to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I want to pause here for just a minute before we continue on. Remember last week, if you were here last week, we talked about this. If not, listen up real quick. But last week we said that God has created each and every one of us to be involved in this great thing called life. We're not supposed to be spectators sitting in the bleachers watching everybody else participate in life. He's created us to be actively involved in the game, to be involved in this field of life. We're supposed to pursue it. Well, this is one of the clearest examples in all of Scripture for that, in my opinion. God told Moses, he said, Moses, I'm concerned about the Israelites because they're being oppressed. The oppression that they're encountering at the hands of the Egyptians is breaking my heart. And so God says in verse 8, I'm rescuing them from this. And then in verse 10, he says, hey, Moses, let me let you in on my divine plan for rescuing the Israelites from Egypt. Here's my plan. I'm sending you. That's my plan. My desire is to rescue them, and the way I'm going to do so is through you. God may be calling you to something like that. He has a grand plan. It amazes me that God wants to work through us, but that's His will, that's His plan, and that's what He wants to do with Moses. Now, God could have come down and struck Pharaoh and changed his heart and all this stuff, and the people be, but that's not the way God wanted to do things. He shows us that even though He doesn't need us, He desires to work through us. He wants us to be involved in a relationship with Him. He desires us. And it's so much more important than Him needing us. He wants us. So God has told Moses very clearly that He wants to work through Moses. Moses is His instrument, and the instrument in God's hand. He wants to work through him in order to deliver the Israelites from their oppression of enslavement to the Egyptians. And listen, I want each of you to know that if Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, if you acknowledge Him in that way, God has called you also to deliver a message of freedom to those in your life who are under the oppression and who are imprisoned by sin. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, He says, go into, He's telling this to His disciples, okay, which trickles down to us as we pursue to be disciples. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Those are to His disciples. That's just not a preacher's job or a minister's job. That's all of us. If you acknowledge Christ as Savior, your responsibility is to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? It's the good news of everything that Jesus Christ did to take away all the sin that you had, to deliver you personally from the bondage of sin so that you could be free in Christ. That's the message that you and I are supposed to take to a world that's waiting, that's desperately eager for something to free them, a world that doesn't acknowledge Him. Let me ask you a question. Can you honestly continue to live with the fact that you have been personally delivered from the oppression of sin, knowing what sin does to your life, how it hardens our hearts? Can you honestly say that I can keep on living, knowing that I've been delivered from sin, from its oppression, and not share that same truth with other people around you? Are you okay with that? Knowing that because you refuse or make excuses in sharing the gospel and being a messenger of God, which you are. I am. So are you. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter what level of education you are. It doesn't matter how much money you make. If you acknowledge Christ, you're his messenger. You are. Share the gospel with all creation. So are you okay with making excuses for not sharing the gospel? Are you okay with looking someone in the eye and saying this, I'm going to make an excuse so I don't have to share the gospel with you, and you may enter into a Christless eternity. Are you okay with that? I've said this before. That's like patting somebody on the back and saying, go to hell. That's what it's like. But that's our call. That's our responsibility. Not because of our occupation, but because of our preoccupation with who Christ is. Because of the very fact that we are his disciples. Because we have called out for his blood to cover over our sin. And if we do that, then we need to share what his blood does over everyone else's sin. It frees them from the oppression of sin. But maybe we make excuses and we don't share. Moses sure did make excuses. He didn't want to go back to Egypt. He didn't want to share what God was laying on his heart to share, what God wanted him to share. He didn't want to do that. Do you ever find it odd that we can make up all kinds of excuses when it comes to the things of the church or the things of God? That if we use those same excuses for other things, it'd be ridiculous. If we use the same excuses we make for stepping out of serving in the church or stepping out of a relationship with God, if we use those towards our habits or our sports or any of those things, it would sound absolutely ridiculous. But that's what a number of people do. Some years ago, Moody Monthly ran a piece which included excuses that fans might use for quitting sports. Now, I'm a sports fan. I love sports. And the analogy that they use here is not hard to figure out. Yesterday, I went to a couple of ball games. I went to the Macomb Junior High ball game down in Quincy, and then I went to Western's game at Hanson and enjoyed myself, loved it. I love going to football games. I love football, love sports. But as I thought about these excuses that were in Moody, I thought, you know, I could apply this to what I did yesterday. Do you know, every time I went to a game, I went to two games yesterday, each time, you know what they did? Before I could get in, they asked me for money. Can you believe that? They would have the audacity to ask me for money. And then when I got in, after I paid them all this money to go in there, some of the people I sat with, they didn't seem real friendly. Some of them were a little tipsy. That wasn't at the junior high game. And the seats weren't all that comfortable. They were cold. Some of them were wet. Nobody had come by and dried them off so that I could sit there and not have a cold, wet seat. That's not very pleasant. And the coach never once asked me what I thought, what play he should run next. Offensive or defensive, neither one of them. They didn't care what I had to say. And the refs started making calls I didn't agree with. Sent the game into extended periods of time because they had to do the instant replay. I had things I had to do. I needed to get out of there. The band played some new number. I didn't know it. It's called Space. Oh. If you were there, you heard it. I didn't know it. I had thought about not ever going back. No, that's ridiculous. I loved it. Can't wait to go back to another one. There's other excuses people use, though. Like, the games were scheduled at times I had other things to do. Or my parents, they took me to too many games when I was growing up. I don't want to go to any more games. Or, you know, I read a sports book. I know all there is to know about sports. I don't take my children to sporting events because I want them to choose for themselves which sports that they want to participate in. And the parking lot was awful. It was full. I had to walk 6 blocks to get to the stadium. Nobody came up and introduced themselves to me. It was very impersonal, and it was so loud. And the public address and the lighting system, it didn't suit me. It's always too hot or too cold. Enough said, right? You know where it's going. Think it over. What would happen if we approached our church responsibilities? What would happen if we approached our relationship with God with the same enthusiasm that we approach all our other hobbies or sports or extracurricular activities? What would happen if we had that same kind of zeal for our Creator that we have for all this other stuff? So what I want to do this morning is I want to just look at Moses as an encouragement, because he too struggled with saying, why not? Just like I do sometimes, just like maybe you do. He struggled with saying, why not? He made excuses, just like I do, maybe like you do. But I bet if you listen closely, you'll hear some of your own excuses in Moses. And excuse number one that Moses used was this. Who? Me? You're going to do what with me? Look at verses 11 and 12 in Exodus 3. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. Hang on to that. That little nugget will do you well for the rest of your life. Exodus 3:12, God says, I'll be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Who? Me? Really? Does that sound like something you might have ever said? Has that ever been an excuse that's kept you from doing something God has called you to do? I'm confident that as Moses reflected on his past, he remembered 40 years earlier when he struck down an Egyptian and then he ran off. He fled. He was a fugitive. Maybe his past was causing him to doubt that he could be used by God. And maybe some of you here today struggle with the same thing. You fear that your past would keep you from being used by God in some way that God wants to use you. Maybe you're allowing it to keep you from living with a why not attitude. And when you're challenged to serve God in some way, you respond with, who, me? How are you going to use me? Listen, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. God already knows who you are. You may have all of us fooled, but you don't have God fooled. He knows who you are. God knows that you're not perfect. I know that may have shocked some of you, but God knows that you're not. He knows I'm not perfect, and He wants to use us just like He wanted to use Moses. Now, God doesn't need us. He wants us. He desires us. And He doesn't need us to remind Him of our past. He was there when we committed it. And He has a better idea of it than we probably do. We tend to shade our past a little bit, but God knows it. He knows exactly what we did, who we were, who we are. But listen, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, guess what He's done to your past? He's forgiven it. What a great promise. He has forgiven your past. Anything that's ever been done that was a sin to Him or others, He's forgiven that once you call on the name of Jesus Christ to cover over your sins. Once you proclaim His blood over your life. The bigger problem is that a lot of times we need to forgive our past. And we need to stop saying, who, me? We need to start living a life that says, why not? Why not me? Man, if I wanted to, I could use the who me excuse all day long. I could. Some of you know my past. I wasn't raised in a church at all. I was about as far from God as a person can get. I did not live for God. I lived for me. I hurt a lot of people growing up. And I don't mean when I was a little kid. I mean growing up from 18 to 26. Okay? Hurt a lot of people before I came to know Jesus because I lived for me. But when I accepted Jesus Christ in my life, guess what? I was made a brand new person. Brand new. Jesus eradicated the sin from my life and gave me this promise. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. Isn't that a great promise? And I hope every one of you can claim that on your life today. The Apostle Paul knew it. He's the one who persecuted the church. He's the one who said this. God had forgiven him. Christ had forgiven him of his sins. He's a new creation. And if you know Christ, you're a new creation. And if you don't know Christ, guess what? You can know him today, and you can become a brand new creation today because of what he's done. And he will transform you as you live for him each and every day. So if you've accepted Jesus, if you're that new creation, your past is forgiven, stop saying, who, me, and start saying, why not? Doesn't that sound like a much better life? Woe is me, who is me, how am I going to do it? Why not? And if you haven't accepted him, you can do that. And you can move from that who, me, to that why not life. But even after God gave Moses this promise of I'll be with you in verse 12, guess what Moses did? He created another excuse, just like I probably would have. He said, by what authority am I to do this? I mean, I don't have any authority, God. By what authority? Listen to Genesis 3, 13 through 15. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's the name? What is his name? Then what should I tell them, God? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Now listen, we could spend an entire sermon series on those words right there. I am who I am. And I apologize to some of you who may be going, let's dig into that. I don't have time to dig into that. But what I want to say is this is the absolute complete authority and name of God. Okay? It's all wrapped up. God is God and there's no other God at all. That's what this I am who I am. That's just all wrapped up in a nutshell. Okay? So just hang with us on that and we'll come back to it at some point. But this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, now clarify it for him, Moses. So tell the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Have you ever found yourself asking, by what authority am I doing this? What gives me the right to do this? Am I sitting in judgment over somebody? Should I sit in judgment over somebody? Do I have the right to do this? I wonder these things all the time. All the time. Sometimes it's just my own thinking. I think sometimes it's a bad burrito. I don't know. But I find myself asking these things sometimes. But I think it's a good question. Especially, some of you have had a bad burrito. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? So we ask these things, and it's okay. Remember, Moses was getting ready to go into a hostile environment. He was getting ready to go back to Egypt where he'd murdered somebody. He was a traitor. Have you ever entered into a hostile environment? Doesn't have to be like Egypt, but maybe it's with your roommate. Maybe it's with your spouse. You're entering into a hostile, maybe it's with your kids. It's a hostile environment. When I was in the military, I was given orders on several occasions. I always obeyed the orders I was given without question, except for one time. And I never voiced my concern out loud. I never voiced this question audibly. I knew better than to do that. But in my mind, I thought, by what authority am I doing this? I was carrying out a mission. And it wasn't based on my authority. I knew I had no authority. And I realized, okay, I'm carrying this out based on the authority of the armed forces of the United States of America. And I thought, that's a pretty high authority. But guess what? That doesn't even come close to the authority that God has when he speaks into a Christ follower's life. Not even close. Doesn't even scratch the surface. So I went about my mission without question. But when God asks us to do something, I've noticed that sometimes we like to question him. And then we disobey. God tells Moses, in essence, I am the authority by which you're going to do this. Moses, I know you don't have any authority, but I am. the authority. And guess what? You and I serve a risen Savior who has that same authority. Some of you have already jumped there in your minds because you're good Bible students. You're already in Matthew 28, aren't you? 18 through 20, right? You're there. Remember what Jesus told his disciples right before he ascended into heaven? He said, all, no exception, none whatsoever, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he says, therefore, by that authority, by that ultimate authority, this ties right back into that I am, okay? By all of that authority, as you're going about your day in, day out living, your job is to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he gives this great promise, and surely I'm with you till the very end of the age. See, that's the authority in which we serve. So when God calls you to do something, don't use the excuse, by what authority? I don't have the right to do that. All authority was given to Christ. Christ has commissioned you to serve on his behalf, to represent him, and to share the gospel to everyone. Just admit it. You don't have authority. I don't have authority. Our authority is given to us, not on our own merit, not on our own ability, but on the authority of Christ. That's why when we're told to make disciples, we need to be busy doing that. Jesus promised us that we'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's what he tells us. So, know the authority by which you are called and start living a why not life. But like Moses, let's make another excuse, shall we? Excuse number three. It's the hypotheticals. Look at Exodus 4, 1 through 2. It says, Moses answered. He said, what if they don't? And I'm going to read it the way that you can actually read it. Okay, if you're following along in the NIV, that's great. But this is in the Hebrew, you can actually read it this way. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they say, the Lord didn't appear to you, you're a liar. Well, I don't know if it's, the Lord didn't appear to you, paraphrase, you're a liar. I'm not going to believe you. Have you ever had people respond to you that way? I don't buy what you're selling. What if they ask me a question and I don't have an answer for it? I better not go up and talk to those people. I better not say hi to my neighbor. What if my neighbor, if I invite my neighbor to church and they ask me something I don't know, what am I going to do? I wish I could, I'd love to say, hey, raise your hand if you ever use that, but you don't need to. Have you ever used that? I have. I have. And I'm sure most of us have. We are willing to do anything for you, God, but you know what? We're not an expert on the Bible. So I'm not going to. Hypotheticals can be, they can be terrible. They can be victory killers. They can be zeal quenchers. They can be excitement busters. They can just destroy. They can be like wearing concrete shoes when you're in a foot race with Usain Bolt. I mean, not that he would need you to wear concrete shoes, but you get the point, right? I mean, it's just, they're a weight that can wear you down. Excuses will relegate us to second best. Did anyone in here wake up this morning with the mentality, I want to be second best? I want to serve God with a second best kind of attitude. I hope you didn't. But when we start to make excuses and not do the things that God's calling us to do, that's exactly what we're doing. God wants what's best for our lives. Moses was so concerned about what might happen that he didn't remember that God had already told him what would happen. And that was this, I'll be with you, Moses. Man, if you know God's with you, what do you have to fear? Why not pursue life with a why not attitude? Go for the gusto. You and I have that very same promise. Every day God is with us through his Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you that if you use hypotheticals, remember I said they can be joy kills. I mean, they can be, you know, excitement busters and all that stuff. But hypotheticals, you can use them positively. You really can. Like this. Why not share the gospel with my neighbor? you know, if I share the gospel with my neighbor, maybe they'll accept Jesus Christ. Maybe they'll raise their household in a godly way. Maybe they'll write a book that leads millions of people to come to know Jesus Christ. You ever heard of Lee Strobel? The case for Christ, the case for Creator, the case for faith, the case, all the case stuff. Do you know how he came to know Jesus? A neighbor brought over a plate of cookies and started sharing the gospel to his wife. And eventually, Mr. Strobel accepted Christ and has led millions of people through his writings. Do you know who the neighbor's name is? Me neither. But they were faithful. And they said, why not? That may be your role in the kingdom of heaven, to be the neighbor with cookies. Is that something you can do? Sure it is. Why not? Why not obey God's word when it comes to my finances? Why not honor him with all he's blessed me with? Why not be a conduit for God to work through? Some of you, you know the name Leroy Trulock. Others of you don't have a clue. But if you don't, if you knew Leroy, you know that Leroy Trulock gave this church the money to get started, didn't they, Dave? Mr. Trulock used all his millions to start churches all over the United States. He was a conduit for God. He said, why not? Let me use what God's blessed me with to serve others. This church may not be here today if it wasn't for people like him. And it's because he said, why not? Why not serve in the nursery? Why not serve in student ministries? Why not? God may want you to have influence over the next A.W. Tozer or Richard Foster. There may be a little Billy Graham back there. Why not have influence on their life? When God calls, we may be tempted to put our assets and our abilities in one column and our limitations and liabilities in another column to determine if we can indeed do what God has called us to do. Have you ever done that? Mental exercise. This is how I'm qualified. This is where I'm limited. Listen, God knows that we cannot do godly things unless God is with us. He knows that. But Jesus gave us a great promise. John chapter 14, 12 through 14 says this, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it. Now, before you get carried away with this passage, I want to explain it, because this is a hard passage to understand, and it's an even harder passage to explain as a subpoint and a point in a bigger sermon, okay? And I almost opted for another passage for something that was a lot easier, but I said, why not? And we're doing it. Listen, Jesus is the head of the body, his body, the church, right? And so you and I are called to carry on the works that he did when he was on earth. Jesus' meaning in our text is his explanation. Now, you can read all kinds of commentaries. I promise you that. And you'll find all kinds of different things. So if you want to argue these fine points with me after the service, that's okay. But I do have to be somewhere later, all right? I got to go coach a football game because I love sports. But anyway, Jesus promised that after he returned to the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit to indwell us. And so the greater works that the disciples would be doing were the direct results, not of who they were in their own power, no, but the direct results of the Spirit's working in and through them. Now, a lot of people will say, well, this means that there's going to be all kinds of miracles and healings and all that stuff. Not necessarily. I tend to agree with D.A. Carson on this. Some of you may disagree, and you have every right to disagree with that. That's fine. This isn't a cult, all right? This is a church where we're all trying to figure things out, all right? If I were God, I wouldn't need to people like D.A. Carson. I'd just know it, but I'm not. But I agree with him on this, that the greater works, this is what he says, the greater works are those done on the basis of the most important thing that ever happened, Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. The greater works point to the power of the gospel to transform, listen, to transform lives as it spreads through the witness of believers. Doesn't that sound like a greater work? That's a great work. As the Lord uses us to spread the good news of Christ's death and resurrection, we're going to do the works that he did, and even greater works in the sense that the Holy Spirit of God is indwelling us and gives us the power to do so. And our works collectively, all right, when we put them all together, not individually, but collectively, are greater in number and are greater in geographical extent, because Jesus did this. He was here 3 years and he was in one little part of the world. It was a major part of the world. But collectively, the church, you get it? That's the church. The church has this power, his disciples, to reach millions for the gospel. But guess what? We have to do that. You and I have to engage in relationships and conversations to do that. But Jesus made it so that we can continue the work he started at a greater rate. So don't hide behind hypotheticals. Live a why not life. But like me, Moses makes another excuse. You ready for it? He said, I'm not qualified. I'm sure God was shocked by that. Moses said to the Lord, he said, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Do you think this surprised God? I don't. I don't think it surprised him at all. But I've met people who constantly use these excuses to excuse themselves from service. Maybe it's I don't speak good enough, I'm not smart enough, I don't have enough resources, there's people a whole lot smarter than me, all this kind of stuff. Listen, Cain never did do nothing until he tried. Do you know that? God knows you're not qualified under your own power, under your own merit. You're not. I'm not. I'll say this, though. There are those who think they are qualified under their own learning, and they've forgotten the most important thing, humility. One of the worst things I witnessed in seminary were preachers who thought they knew it all because they went to seminary. If my professors at seminary taught me anything at all, it was that we are lifelong learners. It's a process. No one ever arrives. And that I don't have, or I will never have, all the answers. So let me give you just a little piece of advice. If you encounter people like this, what I want you to do is lace up your shoes and run. Get away from them. Because they're a false teacher. They're toxic. However, having said all that, just admit, you know what, God, I am not qualified. I'm not qualified to speak or to do anything on God's behalf unless I have a relationship with him. And if you do have a relationship with him, then he will be the one who qualifies you. You guys know the old saying, God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. No matter where you are in your life with God, he is qualifying you for his service because you're called. He can help you overcome the mistakes you've made in your past, the sins that are in your past, and even use them to help others. Just allow him to use you. Henry Blackaby, in his work, Experiencing the Spirit, and the subtitle is The Power of Pentecost Every Day, says this: will God ever ask you to do something you're not able to do? The answer is yes, all the time. It must be that way for God's glory and kingdom. If we function according to our ability alone, then who gets the glory? We do. We get the glory. If we function according to the power of the Spirit within us, then who gets the glory? God does. God gets the glory. And He, God, wants to reveal Himself to a watching world. Does that make sense? So stop saying you're not qualified. God knows you're not qualified. Start saying, why not? There's one more excuse Moses used. Even though God had answered every other excuse, Moses had one more. And here's what it was. I don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. And Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send somebody else. And look what happened. The Lord's anger burned against Moses. It's a dangerous thing to disobey God. Let me ask you, have you ever been bold enough, brazen enough to just flat out tell God, no, I don't want to. I don't like your plan. I had a very dear man in my life who was pursuing a journey that was absolutely sinful. I loved him. And I pointed it out to him because that's what you do to people who you love. That's what encouragement is. A lot of people think encouragement is just saying, oh, it's okay, you can keep sinning, we're going to love you anyway. That's not at all what encouragement is, so be careful. Know the words you use. Encouragement means I love you enough to point out a sin that's leading you down a destructive path, okay? That's encouragement. So I tried to encourage this fella, and I pointed it out, and he said, I know. I know that what I'm doing is against God's will. He told me this. He said, the Holy Spirit has been convicting me of this. Then he said this, but I don't care. I don't want to stop. What he was saying is, I don't want to obey what God's telling me to do. He knew in his heart that he should not continue in this behavior. He knew that God was telling him to stop. But he kept doing it because he said, I don't want to obey God. And there's a lot of consequences that come with that. A lot of relationships were hurt over this attitude. My prayer is that he's repented and God has restored him. My prayer is that God's using him for his kingdom. But God becomes angry at our excuses. Not that there's five. God can handle four, but not five. That's not it. That's not it at all. God became angry because Moses was refusing to trust God's answers to all his excuses. He was being defiant. And when Moses begs God to send someone else, he's essentially telling God, I don't trust you. I won't obey you because I don't trust you. If you're a parent, imagine hearing those words from your child's mouth. Now, imagine being the world's perfect parent and hearing that. That's hard for us to do because there's not a parent in here that's perfect. You don't have to raise your eyebrows at that either, kids who know their parents aren't perfect. We know we're not. But this angers God. So instead of saying, I don't want to, start telling God why not. Start trusting Him. Start obeying Him. Eventually, Moses did obey God. He did. Good on him. He did what God wanted him to do. And it was a struggle. It was a hard road. But if you've been making excuses with God? Stop, please. And start obeying God. And live a why not life through the power of the Holy Spirit in you.